We are so glad to be with you and glad to be with each other. And most of all, church is all about being a people who are connected to each other, but most of all connected in God, that it comes down to being a family of followers of Jesus. And we're really glad to have you here. So one of the parts of following Jesus is we open up God's Word and we look at what God has to say to us today. And this morning we have a guest speaker. Previously I was on staff at First Free, just down the road. Farther down the road, but a little bit down the road before I came over to Quest. And when I was on staff at First Free, I developed a friendship with one of the pastors and staff named John Richardson. I want to invite John up this morning. John, give him a warm Quest welcome. John has been a friend for many years and a great encouragement to me and in ministry, and I always found myself going by his office. So we are really excited to invite him to come and share God's Word with us today. All right, thanks,
Jonathan. Thanks, John. It is really exciting to be with you guys. My wife Sarah and I are here today, and hey guys, so good to see so many friends from way back here. So this is awesome. When Kevin called, I'm sorry that he had to have surgery, but I'm glad because that got me invited back to come and talk to you guys again. So really, really excited to be here. Quest has a really special place in my heart too, for a lot of reasons. So, and I would add my Mother's Day greetings and happy Mother's Day. And like Jonathan, even if our Mother's Day is tinged with a little sorrow and pain, sometimes that makes it a little richer, doesn't it? It's just like knowing that, wow, this matters. I remember my mom, in fact, I was here preached like right after my mom passed away last year, and a little lesson, this is not my sermon, but a little lesson, like within a year before my mom died, she was on the phone with me and she was going through one of those, how horrible my life has been moments, and she said, "Have I been a good mom?" And I'm like, "Well, yeah," and then I went on and on. So just know, your mom's wondering that probably today. So if you talk to your mom, somehow reassure her of the love that you've experienced from her. And then a lot of food. Mother's Day is about eating, and so maybe you've been out shopping, and we have a lot of times when we do that. We always plan, and today's sermon is going to be from a passage when those things happen where a lot of people just say, "Hey, I'm coming over today for dinner," and you look in the pantry and there's nothing. And it's like, that's a panic. And so we're going to look in a passage today in Matthew that's kind of like that. It's like, these guys were not planning on having company for dinner, and there's like 10,000 people are on their way here. How are you going to feed them? So let's jump right in, because what Jesus is doing here in Matthew, and I know you guys have been trucking through Matthew, and Jonathan preached last week from earlier in this passage, there's a lot of confusion, a lot of ambivalence, a lot of just real people were kind of wondering and speculating on who this Jesus is and what's he about, what's he really trying to accomplish, and what's he really trying to do. And in Matthew 14, which is the passage we'll be at today, verses 1 and 2, we read the impetus for the response Jesus gives in the passage we're going to be looking at. So this is going back to what Jonathan talked about last week. In Matthew 14, 1 and 2, when Herod Antipas, the ruler in Galilee, heard about Jesus, he said this to his advisors, "This must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That's why he can do such miracles." So people were wondering, who is Jesus? Who is this guy? He's been teaching for a long time and trying to help people understand the message of God's kingdom coming and God's power coming through him. And when it comes right down to it, people are wondering, oh, well, maybe John the Baptist has come back from the dead. And so that then launched into what Jonathan preached about last week, which is really just a parenthesis in the narrative. It's important to look at that because what Jesus does in response in the passage we're going to be talking about isn't in response to just learning about John's death. That's kind of a parenthesis where Matthew helps us understand what happened. But Jesus is really responding to, when are these people going to get it? When are they going to understand that something bigger is going on here? So verses 1 and 2, John the Baptist had already been dead, but Jesus is hearing that Herod the king is wondering if Jesus is just a reincarnation of John the Baptist. So now let's look at verses 13 to 21, which is the passage that we're going to be looking at today. And then I'm going to pray and we're going to talk more about it. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in the boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." "But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here," he said. Then he told the people to sit down in the grass. Jesus took the five loaves and two fish. He looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples, who distributed it to all the people. And they ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. Let's talk to God together as we contemplate this passage. Father, we're really, really, really looking forward to what your Holy Spirit wants to impress on our hearts through this story today. Unlike any other book, this book is dependent upon you as the author. Your Holy Spirit is the one who applies it to us. And in each one of our lives today, there are specific personal application points, relationship application points. There's application for our church, application for how we as your disciples ought to be living in this world and how you want to accomplish your ends and let your kingdom name be known. So help us to listen and tune into your Holy Spirit and put all the other stuff that's going on in our lives aside for a few moments. In Christ's name, amen. So we've probably all been there as a parent, as a teacher. You've been explaining concepts. You've been trying to communicate things to your kids or to your students. And it just seems like the more you're going on, the more you're trying to share with them, the less is sinking in because they're not living it out. That's kind of where Jesus was here. And that's part of what hit him in verse 13. After all the miracles, after all the teaching, after all the stories, after hours spent with people, they're still not understanding who he is. So Jesus wanted to get away, and we've been there. He wanted to get away by himself. So he gets in the boat, and the text says he goes to a place to be alone. Jesus often did this. He often sought solitude in the wilderness. He often sought remote places where he could connect with God. It wasn't uncommon for him in the Gospels to say, "I need to go be with my Father. It's in your best interest that I have some time alone with God." And he did that from time to time. But in this instance, Jesus' plans would be interrupted. But ironically, Jesus' plans were interrupted by the very purpose that he was going to God to talk about. I mean, things are getting tense, pressure's on, people are opposing him now. He needs to go talk to God because things are really, really heating up, and he's going to get some time alone to refocus on his purpose. And it didn't happen that way. I was on a plane, it's been about 5 years ago, pre-COVID. I remember I was flying to San Diego to some meetings that I had there. And I was looking forward to it because I also had been invited to give a talk at our Celebrate Recovery Ministry at First Free. And the talk I was giving was on how to serve people, Christian service, you know, how to just care for people around you. And I thought, this is awesome. So I've got like 3 hours between Dallas and San Diego on an airplane. I'm going to sit down, I'm going to get this talk done. I've already had my notes, they were all on my laptop. And so after we got to the height, the altitude that we could do it, I opened my laptop, I started my talk working on it. And the pilot came on with an announcement. So I took my earbuds out to listen to the announcement, and then to get back to my little world. And the girl next to me asked me a question about the announcement that the pilot made. And I shared with her what he said. And then she started talking. And I realized that I was sitting next to the chattiest 13-year-old girl on the planet. And she's by herself. I mean, she was traveling, which I learned all of this because she began to tell me. She's 13 years old, going back from her grandma. She was at her grandma's, going back to San Diego. What she did at her grandparents, reason she was there, what she was looking forward to. After about 30 minutes, I just closed my laptop. And I realized that here I am trying to write a message for Celebrate Recovery on how to serve people. And I realized what God said is, for these 3 hours, I want you to serve this chatty 13-year-old girl who's nervous about flying and obviously wants to tell you her whole life story. She told me things that were uncomfortable about her family going there. But doesn't that happen sometimes? You think you're going to get away, to be alone, And God says, no, actually, I have something more important for you. I actually want you to be involved in this. So not everyone got the message that Jesus needed to be alone either. The crowds followed Jesus. They either saw him get in the boat and go to the other side, and on this lake you could kind of see where they were heading, or word got around. I mean, Jesus was the talk of the town at that time. Some of the people maybe were going to see the miracles, some his teaching. Some, I assume, were legitimately seeking to follow after him. And this message was drawing them in. I think it's fair to say that all of them were driven in some way by wanting something in life that they don't have. There's something more that this Jesus is about that we don't have in life. And in verse 14, we see Jesus got in the boat when he saw the crowd. His plans for privacy were dashed. He gets out of the boat and he sees all these people there. And instead of demanding his right to privacy, instead of saying, don't you people get it? When someone gets in the boat to get away from you, you don't go meet him at the other side. That's not what you do. I mean, that's not how Jesus responded. It says he responded with compassion. And our minds go back to another passage earlier in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages in that area, seeking, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news of the kingdom. He healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to the disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge and ask him to send more workers into the fields. Here's a key principle of discipleship that I want to pull out of this passage for you. Discipleship is about being used for God's mission right here and right now. Discipleship is about being used for God's mission right here and right now. In our way of doing church, we spend a lot of time preparing for ministry. A lot of time getting ready to be equipped to do what God wants us to do. We read books, we go to seminars and conferences, and we take classes so that we will be prepared to do what God calls us to do. And sometimes I think, I was like, it's right here. It's right here. My hunch is if we've been in church, and I know many of you, and I know this is where I fall, I probably don't need to learn one more thing about the Bible, one more thing about God. I've got my agenda full trying to live out what I already know. And trying to apply it. And yet I keep wanting to learn more. Now, granted, we should be learning more. But my point is that it's right here, and we're ready to do it. How significant is it that Jesus responded with compassion to the very people who spoiled his plan to be alone? He responded with compassion to the very people that spoiled his plan to be alone. It's really easy to have compassion on the people in Ukraine right now. It's really easy to have compassion on the people in the inner city of St. Louis that we're going to help on a work day. It's really easy to have compassion on people who are struggling or still rebuilding from the hurricane. We send a team. But what about that person that cuts you off in traffic? What about that neighbor who drinks too much and throws the beer cans and bottles in your yard? What about the friend on Facebook who posts the polar opposite position on any sexual issue or social issue that you have? What about that person? See, it's easy to have compassion on people that are far away, but what about people that get in my way, that actually are thwarting what might even be what I believe God's plan is for them? Harder to have compassion on them, but we should. It's what we're called to. And think about it. I don't have much of a right to do that, given my own stuff. Jesus actually did. He actually did have the ground to stand on to demand his way, but he didn't. Instead, he had compassion. That compassion led to healing the sick. And true compassion does that, by the way. True compassion helps people to be better. Now, we don't have that supernatural healing power that Jesus had as the Son of God moving through people and in that era of what he was doing, but we should have a healing touch with everyone we come in contact with. Healing touch of love, healing touch of empathy, healing touch of care, healing touch of helping to meet the real needs, healing touch of providing what people need. That might be a conversation over lunch. It might be transporting someone to a doctor when they need to ride. It might be particular acts of service, mentoring someone who needs help, host of other areas, other possible paths. So Jesus was demonstrating God's love through doing this. And with this large crowd, and this, think about it, the crowd said 5,000 men and then women and children. So Jesus doing the healing and compassion, this was taking all day. So everyone was just milling around. It was just like this huge gathering while Jesus was doing this. And time went on and time went on and time went on. And as the day passed, the normal time for eating the evening meal was beginning to drift away. And the disciples saw, his apostles saw a situation that needed to be solved, the problem that needed to be solved. And I mean, who of us don't, hey, here's a problem. Let's fix it. Let's figure out how to solve it. That's what we do. And so their situation or their solution, as we read in verse 15, is to bring this to Jesus. So Jesus would understand, kind of got to cut it off. Let's stop the line here so people can go get some food and we can take care of all of this. Their plan actually seems pretty reasonable. A lot of people, they need to eat. Let's let them go to their homes. The response of Jesus shows another discipleship lesson I want to share with you. Discipleship is more about doing than about knowing. I'm not saying knowing isn't important, but discipleship is a lot more about doing than knowing. See, Jesus didn't say, I have a plan, sit back and watch what I'm going to do, did he? What did he tell them? You feed them. You feed them. Can you imagine if you were the disciples and brought this problem and you had the solution, send these people away, and Jesus says, okay, what are you going to do? You do it. Discipleship is about doing. And Jesus is impressing on them, I want you to be the ones who take this message of the kingdom to people. Now, either before or after Jesus' directive, they'd investigated the supply of food and they'd come up with, and John's gospel says they found a boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, a minuscule amount of food for any group of people, let alone a crowd this size. Matthew's account doesn't include the boy, but the disciples do talk about the bread and the fish. The bread and fish were basic rations in the Galilean area at this day. But what would this little bit of food do with such a huge problem? And this is the next discipleship lesson. Discipleship is about bringing what you have to Jesus for Him to use. Discipleship is about bringing what you have to Jesus for Him to use. It's not about waiting until you have something that impresses other people. It's not about waiting till you have something that is so amazing it's actually going to work. It's not about waiting for something that's going to really change the situation. It's bringing to Jesus what you have and let God take what you have, as minuscule as it might be, and use it for His mission. He's God. That's what He does. He loves it when we bring little things to Him. Here are a few times that this has worked in, or this is illustrated in the rest of the scriptures. After God spoke to Moses from the burning bush and commissioned him to be the one who's going to lead the rescue of God's people, Israel, from Egypt, Moses feared people weren't going to listen to him. They're going to doubt that God actually sent him because he's just Moses. I mean, why are people going to listen to him? And in response to that objection, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, it says, the Lord asked him, what is in your hand? God, they're not going to listen to me. What are you holding right now? Let's look around. What do you got? What do we have to work with here? You got a staff. All right, that's what we're going to use. And do you know that staff, if we follow that story, was used in the miracle of parting the Red Sea? God says, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? It's a question for us, isn't it? How could God use me? Well, what's in your hand today? What's in your hand? How much time do you have? Who do you know? What resources do you have? What are your passions? What are your interests? What are your hobbies? What's in your hand today? And then in 2 Kings chapter 4, a widow came to the prophet Elisha because the creditors were really, really kind of bearing down on her. She had two sons, and they were threatening to take her sons into slavery because she wasn't paying her debts. And Elisha asked the woman what she had in her house, and the woman said, "Nothing except a flask of olive oil. It's all I have. All these creditors are coming after me, and they're saying they're going to take my sons into slavery, and you're asking me, what do I have to pay them off? I've got a little bottle of oil." And Elisha said for them to go collect all the vessels that they could collect, all the jars they could collect from all around them. So the boys went out and they started collecting all these jars, and they had this, I imagine, a room full of empty jars and then one little flask of olive oil. And they began, and Elisha instructed her, start pouring that olive oil out into all of those jars. And she started pouring it out, and it just kept coming. It just kept coming. It just kept coming. Until they filled all of those jars that they had, enough to sell to pay back the creditors, and then enough to set them up as a family so they didn't have to worry about finances after that. That's what God does. Just with a little jar of olive oil. And then one of my favorites in Judges chapter 6, verse 14, God tells Gideon, and we think of Gideon, this is the Judges stuff. This is really moving into the warrior kind of faith, and we've got to be qualified, right? We've got to have all the strengths. We've got to have God to win this. In Judges chapter 6, verse 14, God tells Gideon, go with the strength that you have and rescue the Midianites. Or rescue Israel from the Midianites. Go with the strength you have. Wow, I'm just waiting for something more. And God said, no, go with the strength you have and rescue my people. I'm God, you're not. Just go. Just go with your strength. And he said, I'm sending you. And that's the key. God usually takes very ordinary things in our lives and uses it to do his glory and his work. Too often we wait for the huge, impressive gifts that dazzle people. And that's not what God wants from us. In March, a few months ago, I traveled with some other missions leaders in the EFCA to Kenya. We had a vision trip with a missionary group called Lifeway Mission International. And we were talking among them about this disciple-making movement that's happening in East Africa, which is one of the fastest-growing churches areas in the whole world. Right now in East Africa, this disciple-making movement is planting 5 new churches a day in East Africa. 5 new churches a day are being planted. And so we were there learning and trying to see what was going on. And here's the strategy. Here's the strategy of 5 new churches a day being planted in East Africa. First, you pray, because God's in charge of this, right? You pray and you ask God to connect people. So this is what the East African church is doing there in Kenya where we were. And then you provide care and opportunities. You have compassion for people. You maybe have a medical team come. You maybe bring some food. And in doing that, you're building relationships and you're connecting with people that are far from God. You identify a person of peace. You identify someone of this group that you're trying to reach, this area that you're trying to take the gospel to, someone who's just open to talking about God, open to spiritual things. And you start having a Bible study with them. And the Bible study is not, okay, let's get the knowledge-based expert out here and someone who's an expert on it. It's like, no, sit down with them and open the Word of God and start reading. And trust the Holy Spirit to talk to people and to impress upon people what they need to do, which is dangerous for us, isn't it? Because we so often approach, even Bible study, we need a subject matter expert to make sure we don't get off course, right? But if you think about it, most of the great popular heresies in the church were not from people in your Bible study. They were from learned scholars in the church that got off track. So it's like, no, I trust the Holy Spirit to help people in my Bible study. And this is what they do there. And so they start churches from that, and they limit the church at like 50 people because other people need the gospel too, right? So let's not like hoard it all here. So then we go and we visit other villages, and then they start leadership training. And I didn't hear, go to seminary, you've got to have all this commentaries. You've got to have all this original language. Not that any of that's wrong. I've done it, and we need it. But it's like you just turn people loose, ordinary, average people. Turn them loose with the gospel and let God do what he wants to do. So back to our story in Matthew 14. Jesus instructs his apostles, bring the bread and the fish to me. And the crowd starts to sit down. He tells them to sit down. And then he takes the bread and the fish and he looks toward heaven and he gives thanks for it. That alone we need to pause for. It's like, we've got 5,000 men and women and children in addition to that, and we've got a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish, and I'm going to thank God for giving it to me? Giving it to us? What is that? It's another lesson in discipleship. That discipleship includes gratitude for what God has provided and faith for what he will accomplish through it. Gratitude for what he has provided and faith for what he will accomplish through it. We need to be thankful people. People who look at the regular stuff we've got in our lives. Then Jesus gave portions of food to his disciples to distribute. Imagine what it would have been like there. So put yourself in their place. You're one of the disciples. You're one of the apostles there. And Jesus is like, all right, I got a little bit of fish, a little bit of bread. I want you all to come and get line up here and each get a basket. And I want you to turn around. And I want you to start distributing this food to all of these people. What would have been in your mind when you turned around and you looked at all of these people and you know all we have is a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread? Let's talk to each other. If you were one of the disciples and you took your basket and you turned around, what would be in your mind? Let me hear some things. There's no way. What else? This is crazy. How? That's right. I'm sure they felt that and more. Which leads us actually to another lesson. Discipleship is about obedience to the instructions of Jesus. Even when we doubt. I'm a firm believer that doubt actually helps our faith. I mean, it's actually not faith if we don't have doubt. Now, I'm not saying like I doubt that there's a God. But I mean, I'm really, really, really not sure this is going to work, God. I'm having my reservations here. That actually sharpens our faith. Because I actually need God to have faith. I need God to overcome those doubts that come into my mind, into my heart. It's his redemptive plan. And when we follow the instructions that God gives us, we have faith that he is working his redemptive plan, even in the face of those doubts of, this is crazy. There's no way. There's not enough food here to feed these people. We're going to be so embarrassed at the end of this day. To be sure, there were heart issues that needed attention, struggles with brokenness and temptation. I'm not saying we don't go there. We have to go there. But even those struggles call us to obey, call us to follow as obedient disciples of Jesus. So the disciples started passing the food in the crowd, and they likely caught on. I would love to have been able to recognize that moment when it goes from, this is crazy, to, look what's happening. The baskets don't get empty. And we didn't have a sign. I could just see a sign, only take one piece of bread and one piece of fish because we're not sure we have enough. It wasn't that at all, was it? It's like, take as much as you want. And then, but somehow they saw, I'm sure they saw that change. And it's like, wow, this isn't crazy at all. This is God. This is God abundantly providing through what we saw as hopeless. What an amazing, amazing experience. 12 baskets of food left over after everyone was done eating. God's an abundant God. He doesn't just do enough. He wants to do abundant kind of stuff in our lives and in our church, where he uses us not just to do enough, but to have people's lives transformed. Verse 21 tells us there were 5,000 men in addition to the women and children. I think the way Matthew expressed it is significant. I don't want to make more of this than what it is, but we need to note it. That in that day, the conventions of the day, only men mattered. So I think it's worth mentioning that women and kids mattered here too. They were disciples. They were followers in this crowd. They were counted, even though they weren't in the official count. They were added, that the women and the children were there as well. Because men, women, teens, children in Jesus' ministry are invited to have a role in God's kingdom work. And that's wonderful. So I'm sure there are many more, but I've pulled five principles from this story. Discipleship is about being used for God's mission right here and right now. Discipleship is more about doing than knowing. Discipleship is about bringing what you have to Jesus for Him to use. Discipleship includes gratitude for what God has provided and faith for what He will accomplish through it. And discipleship is about obedience to the instructions of Jesus. So which of these principles do you need to lean into this week? Which of these principles do you need to lean into and say, you know what, I need to trust more in this? Or maybe you can come up with a better one. And then what about as a church? What about as Quest Church? Which of these principles should we really lean into as a church and say, wow, are we bringing God what little bit we have, and are we trusting, and are we thankful for it, and trusting that He's going to do more? I'm sure that God wants to use His power and glory here at Quest, in your personal lives, in your families, and in this church, and in the church in St. Louis as we seek to build His kingdom. Let's keep bringing what meager things we have to God and let Him do His work. Let's pray. This story, Lord, is so convicting and challenging and encouraging all at the same time. To think that we have only to bring what little bit we have to You, and that You, in Your miraculous power, multiply it and meet the needs of people and show Your glory and show Your power. And we live in a world that needs to know that, right here in our community, across the street where we live, and in our greater world. And I pray that You would use each of us in that way. In Christ's name.